Join me in Psalm chapter 30. I have some news for you and some plans I'd like to share with you, some things coming up over the next couple of months, so you know what's going on. October 20th, I am having total knee replacement and ligament restructuring in that left knee. And so the doctor says I'll be out anywhere 4 to 6 weeks. And he means literally out, so out. So I met with a session last Sunday night and shared with them, and so we're making plans for me to be away for those 4 weeks following October 20th. And the session is working to have some ministers lined up to be here with you those Sundays. And so I would, of course, appreciate your prayers for that, also for Miss Judy. And she puts up with me for those 4 weeks. But it is something I've been struggling with for 32 years. And I've already had 5 knee surgeries, so it's time to do it. I pray for the last time. But anyway, that will put a lot of pressure back on you, and especially members of the session, to fill in and pick up the slack in some different areas. But you were wonderful at doing that. You've done that in many ways. So over these next several weeks, I don't want to get into some long book of study. And in some ways, I kind of want to take it easy for a little bit. We just finished 9 months of rather in-depth theological study. So my brain needs a break, and I think maybe your brain and ears need a break. So we are going to look at the Psalms in the way of a prayer life over the next couple of weeks. Ken Sides, you remember Ken and Marilyn from Billy Graham and Samaritan's Purse? They will be here on October 12th for our Missions Emphasis Sunday. And I'm not sure what he will be bringing, but we look forward to him preaching and Marilyn singing. She is an excellent singer, and I've convinced her to sing for us that day. And so we will appreciate them being here. Then on my return, we'll be into the Christmas season. I will probably use the month of December to preach on things in and around Advent, looking forward to the Christmas holiday season and the things of that. And then I'm targeting the first part of January, as things may play out, to get us back into the theological studies and go into the book of Ephesians. I preached 29 sermons on the book of Revelation, and I can see easily that number and more through the 6 chapters of Ephesians. Because you know me, I love Paul's writings, and I can preach on a word just about it. And we pray the Lord's direction and all of that. That's the outline and the plan there. So again, I appreciate your prayers and binding together through this time. So here we have the book of Psalms, and I'm going at this in a particular direction of looking at the book of Psalms being an instrument of conducting a prayer life with God. As I mentioned to the children, I've been asked several times to help people to learn how to or to experience and practice taking the scriptures and rolling those words around, not to abuse them, but to roll those words around and use them to pray. One of the most excellent things a person can do is pray God's words back to him. They are his words. He likes them. So if we're repeating them and fitting ourselves into them, much like we will see David doing in these ones he's writing, that is one of the most excellent things you can do as a Christian in your prayer life. So here we go into the book of Psalms. This book was known as a hymnal. And this is nothing strange to you. We sing the Psalms. It is a hymnal. It was a book of prayer for the Jewish people. The title in Hebrew, if you look at it in the Hebrew language, is simply the book of praises. And so right away, you're set in mind that you're going into a book that's filled with praises to Jehovah, to God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. And so these books, these chapters, these different words were used by the people for worship services in the Jewish nation and also by the people individually. Now, there are many different forms and types of Psalms. If you remember in the book of Revelation, we were talking about a particular literature style being apocalyptic. And we had to use that as part of our interpretation methods. Well, here we go into another form of literature, and this being poetry. And so we have to keep that in mind as we're looking at and interpreting. But then the Psalms themselves are broken down into different categories. We have those Psalms predominantly that are praise and worship oriented. Almost every one that David writes, he begins by praise, by words of praise. But these are also prayers. You will see that very clearly. Those of you who read the Psalms daily, you know what's in there. These are jewels of prayers. Prayers for help, prayers for protection, prayers for salvation, prayers of all sorts that David, Solomon, Moses, Asaph, whoever wrote the psalm, would use these prayers in his relationship with God. There are also songs of thanksgiving. These are beautiful songs, and we sing many of them. Songs of thanksgiving. But then we have some different categories that are a little bit challenging. We have songs of lament, psalms of anguish. When you hear David speaking of the horror and the trouble and the fright that he is in because of the attacks of his enemies and just the anguish he is going through, and he is such a poet and such a writer that he is able to get those emotions through the inspiration of Holy Scripture, of course, but he's able to get those words out. How many times have you been asked, well, how do you feel and how do you think about this particular episode or event or whatever? And the words are just so challenging that actually portray rightly how you feel or how you think or what you do. It's challenging. Some of you are not challenged in that way. Some of you are gifted wonderfully with words. Some of us too much, but we'll not go there. But David has such a way, Moses has such a way of putting those emotions and feelings and thoughts and words. That's the reason I will encourage you to use their words. But then there is another category that challenges us even more, we find in the Psalms. And they're called imprecatory Psalms. Imprecatory Psalms. You will find in this book prayers for punishment and curses upon the enemies of God's people. Turn with me to Psalm 35. Just here quickly, you'll see one that's close to us in our physical location of the book, Psalm 35. Look at the first couple of lines. Contend, O Lord. All right, now, what does the word contend mean? Contend. It's a strong, fighting word. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. And you can read on. It's a very strong worded psalm. Here, David is praying curses upon his enemies. Contend, O Lord. Fight that one that's fighting against me and get them out of the way. All right, now the question is begged. Can we pray that prayer? Yes, but let me qualify. This is a person under the inspiration of Holy Scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing Scripture. And David is saying, contend, O Lord, with those enemies that contend with me. Contend with me as I am in the will of God. When we pray these kinds of prayers, we have to use the utmost of care. That we are praying to God for those who oppose His will, not ours. We must use extreme caution here because we are sinful beings. And we don't have to do anything but listen to our own prayer sometime and note the selfishness of our prayers. Gimme, 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 gimme. That's where most of our prayers go. Gimme this, gimme this, bless this. Well, those are okay. He said, ask for the desires of your heart. But when we get into this category of praying, please be very careful that you are using these in a way that you are standing in opposition to those who stand in opposition to God's way and God's will pointed out very clearly. Because who are we to pray curses down upon someone else when we are a cursed being ourselves? Now, David was a cursed being. He was in sin. You'll note that in Psalm 30 when we get there just in a moment. But we allow the inspiration of Holy Scripture to have its way here in these. And it is printed text for us, so it is God's Word. So these imprecatory psalms use extreme caution. Now, back to Psalm 30. Psalms can represent the needs of the masses, or they can become very personal, as I'm going to show you here. But I want you to grasp the magnitude and the depth and the capacity of the psalms. The great reformer John Calvin wrote some tremendous commentary on the book of Psalms. And here is part of his introduction into this book. He wrote this. He said, "The varied and resplendent riches which are contained in this treasury, it is no easy matter to express in words, so much so that I well know that whatever I shall be able to say will be far from approaching the excellence of this subject. But as it is better to give to my readers some taste, however small, of the wonderful advantages they will derive from studying this book." Calvin says, "I have been accustomed to calling this book," and note this title that he calls the book. "I've been accustomed to calling this book an anatomy of all parts of the soul." An anatomy of all parts of the soul. You want to find yourself in Scripture? Read the Psalms. We're there. The book of Psalms is a prayer book, and as I've said, that's where I'd like to concentrate. Within these pages are songs, which can be used as prayers, and within this book is also prayers that are literally those things. I have chosen to use Psalm 30, 31, and 32 as a sampling. There's no way I'm going to tackle all 150 of these beautiful pieces, but these three provide for us a range of sampling that I would like to bring before you. They reflect the diverse emotions David went through, his diverse feelings, the thoughts that he went through, and also as he positioned himself before God, which is key for us in understanding. How did David position himself in his prayer life before God? That's one of the keys we will look at. So there are four things I want you to do, us to do, as we go into this book. Four things. Or into these three chapters. Four things. First, discover God. Find God in these passages. Find God in these passages. Find His attributes, His characteristics, His actions, His reactions, His promises. These things are not only anatomy of the human soul, they're also an anatomy of God. And how He responds and reacts to His people. That's one, discover God. Second, discover the state of the writer. Remember, in interpreting Scripture, we always have to put it in context. And so by discovering this position, the state of the writer, David in this case, it will aid us in our understanding. Thirdly, and here's where it gets to be our part. Project yourself. Project yourself and your position into this text. Put yourself into this text based on your situation, your way. And then, of course, fourthly, pray. Making the psalm your own. So we're going to discover God. We're going to discover the writer. Project ourselves. And pray using the Psalms. This is a very unique position we're allowed to have in Scripture. And Calvin once again remarks on this, seeing God in the text, but also seeing ourselves in this text. He said, "Genuine and earnest prayer proceeds first from a sense of our own need, and next from a faith in the promises of God. Oftentimes, as we read the Psalms, we see a person standing, as it were, amidst the invitations of God on the one hand and the impediments, the barriers, the hurdles, the challenges, the chores of the flesh on the other." So as we move into the psalm, on one hand we should see God, and on the other hand we should see ourselves and see the dynamic working with words as they intermingle and work their way through the psalm. So in the psalm we see God, and at the same time we see ourselves. Listen as I read to you Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. I hope you see already a range of emotions, a range of movement by the character David as he writes this psalm. First of all, I will exalt you, O Lord. One of the things David is most known for is his songs of praise. He writes some beautiful songs, and most all of them begin in some way of praise, of exalting, of honoring God. Because remember, as Christians, we always start with God. We always start with God. You lifted me up out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, I called you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. Now, trying to understand the context with David writing in this way, we can be very safe to understand or to see that he has just come through a significant problem, a significant trouble, a significant time in his life where he was persecuted, he was pursued, he was denied, he was wronged. We can go into different things of what this might be. I mean, he had the sin with Bathsheba. He killed her husband. He had a son who turned against him. His family was broken. You can go with any one of those, because I really didn't check on the timing of this particular psalm. My apologies. But here we see David coming up out of that point of infraction, that point of problem, and he says, thank you. You did not let my enemies have me. You did not let me sink to the depths of the grave. You rescued me. All right, now quickly, every one of you think of your life right now. I pray murder is not in your background, or adultery. But statistics bear out that there are adulterers among us. But think of your life, the issues of your life, the trials and the troubles that you've been through. Can you say something very similar to what David is saying? Oh, Lord, and I'll personalize this. Oh, Lord, you lifted me out of the depths. You did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, all the times and the nasty letters and the obscene phone calls that I got, you did not let my enemies win over me. You did not turn me away from the ministry. You kept me strong. You did not let me sink to the depths of the grave. You uphold me, O Lord, and so I exalt and praise you. As you pray this psalm, interject your same experience and be specific. Be specific. Now, this word in verse 2, healed me. I wish the NIV would have done a little better here. It has the idea of healing from a sickness. Well, that's not the case at all for this word. It would portray the idea more clearly if he had used the word restore or to rebuild. This word is used many times in the Old Testament when the altar would be broken down and he would send a prophet to rebuild his altar. Well, here, you healed the altar, meaning you rebuilt and restored, restructured that altar. Okay, here's the same word. Oh, Lord, you brought me up from the... Oh, Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you restored me. You rebuilt me into what you have me to do. You restored me back to the position of which you desire. Much, much stronger than a simple healed from a cold or the flu or a sickness. No, no. Restored, rebuilt. David being a leader. Verse 4, he calls on his people around him. You saints, praise his holy name. And then here is part of the wonderful mercy of God that David acknowledges. Verse 5, his anger can only last for a moment. His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes to you in the morning. How honest are you in your sin? Every Sunday I lead you through a time of confession, and I pray you are earnest with yourself about your sinfulness and about your need of God. Sometimes in your sin, you think that the Lord would be continuously and completely unpleased, displeased, angry even with the things I have done. As a minister, I fail you so many times. As a minister, I fail in the job that I should be doing in so many different ways. And I can think, God, you have every reason in the world to be angry, to be displeased, and turn away from me, to turn me out. But then I read a verse like this. Your anger only lasts for a little bit. Favor lasts a lifetime. In our sinfulness, in our fallen nature, we should be so thankful and should sing praises to God that His anger, His displeasure is only brief. But the favor He has for you as a called child of God lasts all eternity. And according to Romans 8, the latter portion of the chapter, nothing can take you out of the hand of God. John chapter 6 says the same thing. Not even your sin. Because God's favor lasts forever. Is there a reason to praise God? Is there a reason for David to write so many psalms of praise? I mean, turn to chapter 140 or so of the book of Psalms. And the psalmist just gets on looks like a broken record from 130-something on out. It is nothing but praise after praise after praise after praise after praise. And endless verbiage of David and the other writers trying to lift up as best they can in words the wonderful testimony of God. Now, here is where we see a bit of personality coming out in David. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. To me, David gets a little pompous here and a little presumptive. Presumptive. To you, O Lord, I called. To you, I cried for mercy. Okay, David, you're good there. But then listen to this statement. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Meaning, Lord, what good will it be to you if you let my enemies destroy me? Who's going to praise you then? Well, in my mind, David might have gotten close to that line just a little bit. But the thing I like, because the thing I like in it being here in this text is the Holy Spirit is saying, I can handle your verbiage. I can handle your personality. I can handle your outbursts. I want to see you. I want to know you and who you are. If you're angry with me, I want to hear it. If you're upset with the things going on, I want to know about it. I've told many of you this. After Marley passed away, I believe totally and completely in the sovereignty of God. I believe His wisdom exceeds all that can be exceeded. But I told him several times, I am so angry. Because in your wisdom and in your sovereignty, you chose to take Marley as you did and use her as an illustration, as an example. And the last number I had, some 85 people have come to know the Lord because of her story. So I praise God for that. But I know God well enough that He could have done that a different way. He didn't have to take her. So there were many mornings sitting over on that front porch swing with my hand in the air singing, Lord, I understand what you've done, but I don't like it. You could have done differently. And then I quickly pray verse 10 with David. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help, even in my pompous, self-righteous attitude, thinking, who am I that can speak to God and tell Him He made a mistake? No. No, He didn't. I don't like what He did, but He can do it. So here, when these few words, it's telling me and you, as prayers, as children of God, yes, we should be reverent. Yes, we should always be respectful and honor God. But He can handle your outbursts. He can handle your anger. He can handle when you don't understand that the world is falling, that you don't understand why the world is falling down around you. And everything you touch just turns to garbage. Lord, why? What have you got for me here? It's okay. It's okay. The thing I love about the Psalms is the personality of the people. The truthfulness of the people. Dr. Kick used to say, we can't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I mean, we can use all the wonderful, bubbly, biblical language, and we can mask who we are, and we can have a smile, and so ain't everything just grand? Well, you're lying. Because life ain't grand right now. Some of you are losing jobs. Some of you tanks are sitting on empty because gas stations don't have gas, and we're wondering, now, how are we going to do this tomorrow? You know, things aren't real fun right now. Sickness, illness, brokenness. God can handle it. Let Him know what you think. The thing I love about David also is he'll go through these little temper tantrums. He'll go through this little language and he'll let it fly out. But then look how he closes most of his psalms. Most of them he closes this way. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. Meaning, Lord, you came into me and you changed the way I think. Because I was thinking pretty self-righteously there for a little while. You changed me. You turned my tears into dancing. You turned my thinking into joy because I see your glory. That my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Can you thank the Lord for the troubles and the trials you're in right now? I think this psalm comes after Absalom had turned against David. As I said, I'm not real sure, but I think that's the case. David's family is in distress. They're scattered. He's not having a good time. But he still prays God. That's a teaching point for us. It's a state of mind rather than a state of emotion. It's a state of mind. As Job says, although you slay me, I will praise you. Because God, you're much wiser than me. Sometime this week, take this psalm and try to pray it. Interjecting your life, your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts into these words. Write it down. Because God, I think, loves to hear His own words from His people.